Amen. Thank you, girls. All right, open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 2 for the message tonight. I'm going to basically do something a little different tonight than what I normally do on a Sunday night. Usually on Sunday night, I'm preaching you a message. I'm going to do tonight what essentially is a Wednesday night Bible study. And I want to teach you something and in so doing show you the greatness of God and show you the power of God, show you the hand of God, and hopefully increase your faith in the things of the Lord and in the Word of God. It's amazing what is in this Bible. And the Bible is not a science book, but when it speaks on science, it's accurate. It's not a history book, but when it talks about history, it's right on. It's not a mathematics book, but when it talks about mathematics, it's right down the line on mathematics. And so we're going to see some things tonight that I trust will be a blessing to you. And I'm also going to tell on the devil a little bit and fuss at him and make you aware of some of his shady shenanigans. But there's several verses of scripture that we're going to look at tonight. And so have your Bible on hand. And I'll show you some things. I've read these verses over and over. You have too, many of them, but I just never looked at them in this light. Now, you remember I told you a couple of weeks ago that when we were over in the Holy Land, on our last day in Jerusalem, we were to leave around noon, and I wanted to go to the Christian bookstore down at the Jaffa Gate. Believe it or not, there is a Christian bookstore at the Jaffa Gate. And the Jaffa Gate is one of the gates to the old city. And Ernie Moore, who is used to pastor up in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, now lives over in Jerusalem. And he and his wife met up with Karen and I, and we went over to the bookstore and did a little shopping and looking around. The reason I wanted to go is because Tom and Marty Witten's son, who lives in Beersheba, had told me about this Hebrew linguist. He is a scholar who has read the Talmud, which is the all of the additional writings of the rabbis through the centuries. And this fellow has read the Talmud. He has read the Midrash, which is the commentary on the Talmud. And it's just volume after volume after volume. Well, this Finnish guy who is a Jew, who is a Hebrew linguist, has studied all this stuff. And in so doing, he got saved. And so now he has written some books, and you can't find him here in America. But he has written some books, and I wanted to get these books and study them. And so I went and found all four of the books that he has written and have just lost myself in those books. In studying one of those books, one little section talks about the star that the wise men followed. Now, it doesn't give you what I'm going to give you this tonight, but it got me thinking, and he referred me back to a passage of Scripture and told me what the rabbis had to say about that passage of Scripture. And I'm going to be honest with you, I just about felt like taking my shoes off, for I felt like I was standing on holy ground. The things that are in this book are absolutely astounding. Look at your Bible, please. Verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, so I may come and worship him also. Now, I want to tell you right now, that was not what he had in mind. Verse 9. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over the place where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the, what's the next word? House, not stable, not manger. But when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Notice, young child, not the baby. Take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. And Lord, what a wonderful book this is. And I pray you will help us tonight as we look at these verses and others and compare Scripture with Scripture. And Lord, may we realize the greatness of our God, and Father, how the hand of the Lord is in everything that is seen with the eye and everything that is not seen. And Lord, may we realize that we are but dust on this planet. We are here as servants of the great God of heaven. And Lord, may we see his glory. May we see his might and his power tonight. And Father, I just pray you'll open our understanding that we'll get the point here tonight. And Lord, that you will bless it and stir our souls and increase our faith. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us tonight to consider something amazing as we think about this star that guided the way for the wise men to come where the Lord Jesus lay. Contrary to most thinking and to the traditional Christmas carols, the wise men from the east did not show up on the night that Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. They probably came about 2 years later. The Lord Jesus was probably around 2 years of age. And I think you can figure out why we say that when in verse 16 we learned that Herod had all the babies 2 years old and under killed in Bethlehem, which a lot of people, again, is another myth. They think that there would have been hundreds and hundreds of babies that were slaughtered, and that was probably not the case. Josephus made mention of this in his history book, and he said that it was more in the area of about 20 babies that were slaughtered that were 2 years old and under. But there's a lot of thinking that really doesn't quite add up to what the scriptures teach us. And one of them is that these wise men showed up in Bethlehem the night that Jesus was born. There's another thing that doesn't quite add up, and of course it comes from the fact that there were three gifts that were presented. You read about the three gifts in verse 11. They presented unto him the gift of gold, the gift of frankincense, and of myrrh. And so there is, of course, the famous Christmas carol that says, "We three kings of Orient are." Well, first of all, it would have been suicide to travel across the king's highway with three men carrying gold and myrrh and frankincense. You would have had to have just put a big sign that said "dummy" on your chest and start out across the way, because you would not have made it very far. It would have been suicide for them to have traveled the desert with precious oils and gold. Three of them would certainly have had their throats slit before they made it to the first oasis. And you will notice also it says, "and when they came into the house." Now that's a little bit of important information that is given in verse 11. We know that the Lord Jesus was born in a stable, in a sheep coat, and not in a house. And so by the time the wise men made it to where the Lord Jesus was, when the star, of course, directed by God, led them, the Lord Jesus was probably back in Nazareth where Joseph and Mary lived, and would have been somewhere in the area of 2 years of age. Now, the reason I say that is because Herod inquired from the wise men when they saw the star, and he gauged from their report that he should slaughter all the babies 2 years old and under if he was going to make sure that he killed the one that was born king of the Jews. But notice with me, please, in verse 2, there is also another very important statement. In verse 2, the wise men came to Jerusalem, and they were asking, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star." Now, do you notice that? He did not say, "We have seen a star." It says, "We have seen his star in the east." Now, here's another amazing thing. When you're in Babylon, Persia, when you're in the region that it is believed that these men came from, and you are going to Jerusalem, you are not going east. You're not going east. You're going southwest. You are not going east. But the star was in the east. You say, "Well, then how in the world was that star able to guide them?" Folks, listen, that star was there. I have no doubt whatsoever that that star was there. But what you and I need to realize is that it was God that was leading those men. The star was just the sign. It was just there to get their attention. They were not following, per se, the movement of a star. How in the world would you do that? They were following the leading and the guiding and the direction of the Holy Spirit that was leading them to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to understand. I mean, I want you to look at this tonight. They said, "We have seen his star." Now, folks, I don't know if you've ever considered what I want to give you tonight, but there are some interesting things in the Bible that I want you to consider about the heavens and about the stars and about the planets. Hold your place here, but go back to the very first chapter of the Bible for just a minute. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we have a day-by-day account of creation. And if you look, please, at verse 14, there is an interesting thing that is stated here. In verse 14, Genesis chapter 1. Are you having trouble with Genesis or 1? Which is it? All right, everybody got it? Look, please, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Now there's something fascinating about the way that verse is worded. I want you to notice there are four things. There are to be the lights, the stars, the sun, the moon, the planets. They were put in the heavens for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Now, three of these four go together. Seasons, days, and years. They go together. But signs do not go with the other three. The idea of signs, it kind of stands out alone. Now, what is a sign? Well, a sign is something that proclaims a message. Nod your heads. You with me on that? A sign is something that proclaims a message. Just right down the hill here, there is a sign of a big yellow M. All right, you drive down the road and there's this big yellow M that is down there. And if somebody from another planet showed up here and we were driving down the hill and they saw that big M, they might look at that and say, "What is that big yellow M?" And you would say, "Oh, that's a sign." And they would say, "A sign for what?" And you would say, "It is letting you know that there are greasy hamburgers and greasy French fries available for a few bucks just right down below where that sign is." All right, that sign is letting you know, it is proclaiming to you a message. And I want you to notice this, folks. Now, God tells us, now listen very carefully, God tells us right in the beginning that the stars and the planets and the moon, the solar system that He put out there are all placed in the sky by God for a purpose. They are there for the seasons. They are there for days. They are there for years. And then they are there for signs. Now, that's important. Real important. Now, everybody understand that? All right? Now, folks, listen, lest you think that, you know, there was this big bang and then all of a sudden, boom, everything was out there and it just has been there ever since. Oh, no. No, no, no. The Bible here tells us that God created the firmament and put the lights in the firmament for a purpose, for a reason. And of course, it's for days, it's for seasons, it's for years, but it is also for signs. God did all this for a reason. Now, we'll go over now to the book of Job. Go to the book of Job, please. And chapter 38. Or if you're unemployed, be the book of Job, I guess. I don't know if you can find a job there, but look, please, at your Bibles. And we'll begin reading in verse 31. Job 38. Didn't I tell you what chapter? Huh? Okay. Verse 31. Now, let me brief you here. You know the book of Job. Job had three friends. You remember that? And they came. They were going to analyze why Job was having so many trials in his life. Now, they thought they knew, you know, they thought they had it all figured out. And so they're sitting here going back and forth at Job, and they're telling him one thing, and he's answered and said, "No, that's not right. this is what I think it is. And Aaron said, well, here's what I think it is. And they're just giving Job down the rope. And while they're in the midst of this discussion, and Job's three friends are trying to psychoanalyze him and figure him out, all of a sudden God breaks into the picture. And God begins to speak in this 38th verse, or 38th chapter. And in verse 31, here's what God says. Now look at this. He said, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? You say, well, what in the world is that talking about? All right. Pleiades and Orion and Arcturus are constellations in the heavens. These are constellations in the heavens. And I want you to notice, please, that God tells us here that Job and his three friends, you guys think you got it all figured out, but he said, let me ask you something. Can you alter the heavens? Can you alter the constellations? You see, the Pleiades is real dominant in the springtime, and so that's when everything blooms and blossoms. And so the question was, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Orion is the constellation that is dominant in the wintertime, when the winds are howling and when the weather is bad. And he said, can you loose the bands of Orion? And the answer to that is, to both questions, is no. But then there is something that is amazing in verse 32. I have read that verse, and I've preached around that verse, but never really dug into it. But look at verse 32. He said, canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Now, here's the part. Here's the little part where the rabbis had a commentary, and where they spoke, and this little phrase is what launched me into preaching on this tonight. You see the word Maseroth in verse 32. This is the Hebrew word for the 12 signs. The 12 signs. Now, you and I would call the 12 signs the zodiac. And that's what the word Maseroth means. You translate it literally, and it means the 12 signs. And I want you to notice in these verses, we have mention of the constellation of Orion, of Pleiades, and of Arcturus. Now, folks, think about it, if you will. You say, Pastor, what's your point? All right, listen, here it is. Now, think about this. In what we now know to be the oldest book in the Bible, and possibly the oldest complete book in the world, the book of Job. In what we now know to be the oldest book in the Bible, written by Job in approximately 2150 B.C., which is 650 years before Moses gave us the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Did you get that? Think now. Here's Job who gives us this book shortly after the flood. Not too many years after the flood, just a couple of hundred years after the flood. And here is Job with the oldest book in all the Bible, written, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, 650 years before Moses gave us the book of Genesis, 1100 years before Homer gave us the Iliad and the Odyssey, and 1500 years before Thales, who was the first of the Greek philosophers, 1500 years before he was even born, God breaks in the middle of Job's conversation with his three friends, and God shows them just how small we are and just how great he is. And God makes mention of the constellations and of Maseroth, of the 12 signs of the zodiac. The 12 houses that encompass this globe in which we live. And God says, I know what they are. I named them. I put them up there. They're there for a reason. I'm the one that did it. You are nothing. I am God. And I put them up there. I know what I'm doing. I even know their names. Where did their names come from? Well, the Bible tells us that God called all the stars by name. God's word tells us that He numbered them, that He ordered them, and He set them in the heavens to be signs for mankind. Now, folks, you don't ever hear anything about this. And I'll tell you the reason why you don't. You don't hear anything about it because the devil has taken the Maseroth and he has corrupted it. And it has become something that is devilish and something that is as wicked and as evil as it can be. And you got to realize that everything God has, the devil has a counterfeit for it. And so God gives us the heavens and He puts them up there by design, by order, and there's a purpose for them being there. They're there for signs, God said. And of course the devil's going to take that and he's going to twist it and make it into something evil. And so today, the zodiac and all that is connected to it is something that is just as wicked and just as demonic as it can be. Now, we also understand that this corrupted science is called astrology. And astrology is not anything new. If you think that astrology has just come out since Gene Dixon started advocating for it back in the 40s and 50s, you are gravely mistaken. As a matter of fact, God warned His people about astrology. Through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 47:13-14, God said, Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. He said, Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they are as stubble, the fire shall burn them, they shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. So God said many years ago that part of Israel's judgment was due to the fact that they were following these astrologers and they had taken God's signs and had corrupted them and were looking to them for the answers instead of looking to God and His Word. And all these people that make a living in the science of astrology, the Gene Dixons of this world, will one day pay a heavy price for making mockery out of that which God has given to us as something intended for good, as something that God intended to point men to Christ. Now, don't misunderstand that the Bible clearly shows us that the stars are there for a reason. Now, listen, folks, in the writings of virtually every civilization, in the writings of virtually every past civilization, as far back as we have records, almost all the way back to the flood, to ancient Babylon, to ancient Egypt and ancient Persia, and the ancient Assyrian Empire and Greece and Rome, each civilization has had its own understanding of the stars and the Maseroth. Each civilization. And folks, listen, here is the remarkable thing. Now get ready. You don't know this, so get ready to learn something, all right? Each one of them, each one of the ancient civilizations, as far back as there is any record, each civilization has an understanding of Maseroth. And here's the remarkable thing. Each civilization all saw it and viewed it exactly the same way. There was always 12 houses that they saw every time. There was always 12 houses, and there were always three little pictures going on inside that house. 12 houses and three pictures going on inside that house. And I want to show you, I can't show you tonight, I don't have time. I will show you Wednesday night how each one of those houses pointed men to the Savior. It's amazing how it works. It's absolutely amazing. It's amazing how God put it all up there. And here's they all have 12 constellations. They all have 12 signs. And here's something else. Amazing, absolutely phenomenal. It has to be the hand of God. Whether it's Babylonian, Assyrian, Egyptian, it didn't matter which civilization it was. Each civilization all had the 12 houses representing the same 12 things, and all are placed in the exact same order. Didn't matter what civilization it was. And the archaeologists and the historians and all the rest have never been able to uncover how it is that so many nations all over the world had the same signs and saw the same signs in the heavens. They have not figured that out. Well, the reason they haven't figured it out is because they're not looking at it through faith. We read in Genesis 1 that the heavens were put there for signs. Now, go over to the next book, to the book of Psalms. And look at the 19th Psalm. Everybody follow me? Here's David writing. Now remember, here's a guy that sat out on the hillsides of Judah and watched the skies at night, praying to God. And look at verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." How does the night show knowledge? It shows knowledge in that God revealed back when he created man, long before he ever gave us his word. Remember now, we're talking about Job being the one, and God asked Job the question, "Are you able to alter the Maseroth? Are you able, you little man on the earth? You think you know everything. You think you're so powerful. You think you got it all figured out. Are you able to take the constellation of Orion and turn it loose early? Are you able to take Pleiades and say, 'No, I'm going to bind you so that you don't bring spring upon the earth'? Are you able to take the universe that I created and change it in any way? No, sir, you can't do that. Only I can do that. I'm God." And so night unto night showeth knowledge. Folks, I want to serve notice on you that when God put the stars in the heavens and when God placed them there, He was telling a story. He was painting a picture. It has been said that a picture is worth 1,000 words, and God indeed painted the night sky and made a picture gallery replete with all the glories of redemption. And I'll show you that Wednesday night. Now, I'm not going to take the time to do it tonight, although I'm tempted to, because I have something else I want to show you. But listen, the 12 constellations of the Maseroth show us in the heavens a picture of the gospel and what God did in order to provide us our salvation. Let me remind you of Romans 1:20. Paul said, "For the invisible things of the creation, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they, man, are without excuse." Now, there's one more thing I want to say before I give you we get back to the wise men and the star. One more thing I have to tell you. I have to tell you this. Listen very carefully. Today, the corrupted zodiac always starts with Aries, the house of the constellation of Aries. Aries is January, and it always starts with Aries. If you go home and get your newspaper and look to the prognostications of the fools, you will see that number one is Aries. The first one is Aries. Now, I got a question for you. How do we know where to begin with the Maseroth? How do we know? You see, if you stand right here on this spot and you look up, and here's another amazing thing. While over the course of a year, you will see 12 different houses. You can stand there and look at them till you're blue in the face, and you will not see what they represent. I don't know how to explain that to you other than just to say, let's say Taurus the bull. All right. You walk out there and stand and say, okay, right there's Taurus the bull. You look at it and say, I don't see a bull. Somebody will say, there's Libra the scales. And you'll look at that and say, I don't see a scales. That's the amazing thing about it. But yet, all these civilizations all saw the same thing. Isn't that fascinating? Does that not raise questions in your mind? Well, then, where did this come from? All right, now, think about it. You're standing here for a year. And you watch all 12 of those constellations go around. You watch the entire year go around. And there's no starting and stopping point. How do you know where to start? How do you know that you're to start with Aries? How do you know you're not supposed to start with Gemini? How do you know you're not supposed to start with Leo? You're standing there watching this go by, and the course of a whole year goes by, and you scratch your head and say, well, number one, I don't see any of these characters that I'm supposed to be seeing. And number two, how do you know where you're supposed to start? Let me tell you what the rabbis think. Oh, this is so neat. I wish I didn't already know this. You'll learn it all over again. Look here. Here's what the rabbis think. The rabbis, they read Job. And they read that, wait a minute, the oldest book in the Bible. I mean, the book that predates every civilization. Predates the Babylonians. Predates the Persians. Predates all the civilizations. Predates the Egyptians. And yet the oldest book in the Bible talks about, and it's God that's doing the talking, the 12 signs in the sky. And yet every civilization we now know today saw the exact same thing in the sky. Every one of them. And so how do you know where to start? Well, the rabbis, they got interested in that. They said, we got to search this thing out. And somebody said, I've got an uncle that lives in Cairo, Egypt. And my uncle said that there is a museum down there that has a mural in it, and that you ought to go down and look at that mural. So some of the rabbis jumped on camels and took off down there. Now, this was years ago. They jumped on camels and took off down to Cairo to see this mural in this museum. And when they got there, they thought, well, you know, we're already here. Let's go over to see the pyramids at Giza. So they went over to the pyramids and they went down and walked around the pyramids and went down and saw the Sphinx. And then they went to this museum. And when they were standing in this museum, they looked on this mural and going all the way in a circle like this were the 12 constellations with the earth in the center. And they noticed that when they got to Virgo, between Leo and Virgo, there was an etching of the Sphinx. And the face of the woman was looking at Virgo, the virgin. Are you listening? And the tail was pointing toward Leo, the lion. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And so they scratched their heads and they thought, maybe this is telling us that we are supposed to start with the virgin. And so they got to talking to some people around the area, and this fellow said, well, you know, there is another one of these in Alexandria. And so they went to Alexandria, and lo and behold, they saw another one, and the Sphinx is right between Virgo and Leo. You say, well, isn't that a coincidence? You call it what you want. The stars are up there as signs. And folks, long before man had a Bible, God put the stars in the sky, and God whispered in the ear of somebody, and it just kept going and going and going and going. And Noah must have heard about it. And Noah told his children told his children, until all civilizations looked at those heavens and saw the exact same thing. God telling a story. And by the way, I'll show you Wednesday night. You start with the virgin and you go all the way around in the course of a year and you end up with the lion. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. What's the end of that story? The end of that story is John saw a throne. And he looked upon that throne, and he did not see the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He saw the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that's the end of the story. Isn't that neat? And this same Sphinx has been found in a number of other paintings of Maseroth and murals of Maseroth. In several other parts of the Middle East, some going back as far as 4,000 years. And it's always been between Virgo and Leo. The point is, folks, the story God painted in the sky for us is, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, see, where'd you get that? It's in the writings of the rabbis. That's where I got it. In the writings of the rabbis. It's been said, let's go to Matthew now. It's been said that Matthew's gospel, and of course we studied this when we studied the life of Christ, but it has been said that Matthew's gospel is by nature the most Jewish of all the four gospels. And yet, of the four, only Matthew tells us about the star that appeared in the sky. Luke doesn't mention it, Mark doesn't mention it, and John doesn't mention it. Only the Jewish author, the book with the most Jewish material, Matthew mentions it. Now, we've already seen in Isaiah 47 that the Jews were forbidden to follow astrology and to worship the moon, the stars, and the sun. Some of the writings of the rabbis through the centuries refer to the Gentiles by the Hebrew abbreviation Akum, A-K-U-M, the letters of which mean worshipers of fortune and the stars. There's a much used phrase in Israel. And they have said for centuries, Israel has no luck. Israel has no luck. And what they mean by that, what the rabbis got that started years ago. And what they mean by that is that Israel has no particular lucky star on which to base a horoscope. They have no lucky star. The idea is that they're supposed to be continuously just trusting in God for God to guide them and God to lead them and God to show them. It's also interesting that the word mazel means both luck and star in Hebrew. Now, bearing this in mind, it is strange that Matthew, so faithful to the Jewish mode of expression, should preserve for us the account of the miraculous star that was connected with the birth of Jesus into the world. But now, wait a minute, folks. Go back to Numbers. And I want to show you that the Old Testament connects the advent of Christ. Numbers 24. The Old Testament connects the advent of the Messiah with the appearance of a star. Look at chapter 24, the book of Numbers, verse 13. He said, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go. Am I in the right chapter? I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Now watch. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a... And you'll notice that that's capitalized. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Balaam says, I shall see him, but not now. I will behold him, but not nigh. A star will come out of Jacob. Folks, the Jews clearly, from their own writings, believed that this was a messianic prophecy that was spoken by Balaam. They knew that when the Messiah would one day come, a star would appear in the sky and would announce his arrival. They have believed that for centuries based on Balaam's prophecy. And there's even some evidence and some proof that they believe this. For example, in 132 A.D. to 135 A.D., now, of course, this is after Christ, 130 years after Christ, there was a rabbi whose name was Akiva, who used Balaam's prophecy. He read Balaam's prophecy to lead a patriotic rebellion against Rome, and then publicly proclaimed a man by a student of his, a man by the name of Simon Bar Kokhba. By the way, the word Kokhba means son of the star. And this rabbi who had this student whose last name was Kokhba, which is star in Hebrew, this rabbi read Balaam's prophecy, turned around and said to everybody, this is your Messiah because his name is the son of the star, using Balaam's prophecy. There's another example. There was a rabbi I can't remember what his name was. Oh, my goodness. But folks, isn't that something? They missed Jesus. They missed Jesus. Hey, folks, when these wise men showed up, they came into Jerusalem asking everybody, where is he that is born King of the Jews? They just didn't go right straight directly to Herod and ask Herod. Listen, when these guys came into town, there was probably 200 or more of them. They came into town, everybody would have noticed them. And they're asking, why are you here? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? You folks are Jews, you ought to know this. Where is he? Nobody knew. So they go to Herod, and Herod brings in the Sanhedrin, probably some of the same birds that ended up crucifying Jesus. What's the Scripture say? What's the Old Testament say? Where's the Messiah going to be born? Well, going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Who are these guys? Oh, they're wise men from the East. Why are they here? They're here to worship the Messiah. They've seen His star in the East. Should have been all they needed. Folks, what an indictment against God's people. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They missed Him, even though the wise men were right there in their own city asking the questions. They missed Him. There's another fellow by the name of Shabbatai. And his last name is Sevi. And he claimed to be the Messiah. You know why he claimed that he was the Messiah? Because his parents named him Shabbatai. You know what Shabbatai means? It means Saturn. And he took Balaam's prophecy and stood up and told everybody, I am the Messiah because my name is Saturn. I'm the star that God has sent. Announcing that He's come. Folks, the truth is, it's a shame that they missed Him like they did. The truth is, the movement of stars has been charted in the East for thousands of years. In India, in 3102 B.C., 3,102 years before Christ, on the 17th day of February, Jupiter and Saturn lined up in the heavens, and it was just shining so bright that everybody was standing and pointing and amazed. And it happened in 3102 B.C. And this was the inspiration that they needed to start what they called the Kali Yuga calendar. And India's calendar goes back the 2,000 years since Christ, but it also goes back 3,102 years prior to that. And it was a star. It was a light in the sky that they calculated was Saturn. There's only, four planets you can see? Of course, we're living on Earth. But you can see Mars, and you can see Venus, and you can see Jupiter, and you can see Saturn with the naked eye. And those two planets were lined up. And when they saw them, that was the inspiration that they needed to start a calendar. And so it should not have surprised anyone, and it should not surprise us, that the star appeared in the sky to guide these wise men. Should not surprise us. I mean, God put those things up there for a reason. You walk out at night and look up in the sky and just say, oh, well, that's pretty. Oh, well, yeah, that's pretty. You ought to stand there amazed. God did that. Let's see you try that. But God did it, and He did it for a reason. There's archaeological evidence that has recently been discovered. And in Berlin, there is a preserved table of planetary motion that was drawn up in the year 17 BC. And they've got it in Berlin. It's in a museum in Berlin. And it's a catalog that was drawn up of the anticipated movements of the planets and the stars in the heavens over the course of several years. And it's just plat after plat after plat. And it's really interesting that in the it goes from 17 BC to 10 AD. And the table was copied onto papyrus in AD 42. And we have it, and it's been studied, and it mentions the conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn in 7 BC. And it is calculated that Jesus was born in 5 BC. Do you see it? And so Could this be the star that guided the wise men? We don't know. We don't know exactly how God did it, but I do know God did it. You say, well, that star was falling across the sky. No, no. They looked up and they saw that star and it was in the east. Listen, when they're in Jerusalem and they're going to Bethlehem, they're not going east. They're going south. If they were in Jerusalem and they were going to Nazareth, they weren't going east. They were going north. You say, but the Bible says the star was in the east. Folks, forget about forget about all that. That star was not out there floating around and bouncing around. That star was a star. It's in place. You don't go out there at night and say, wow, look at that one go. No, they're all fixed. You say, well, then how did they know? God told them that's how they knew. God was revealing to a lost world, my son is here, folks. Go announce his birth. Go let the world know he's here. Boy, the heavens couldn't keep quiet on the night of his birth. Shepherds came running in. They wanted to see it. And God, using the planets, using the stars, using the moon, using the sun for signs, led the wise men to Christ. Folks, it just goes back to what God says. The heavens declare the glory of God. What does the sign do? It points us to a message. And that message is the Savior is born. Thank God for His Word. Thank God for His Word. Haven't you ever wondered, well, Pastor, they didn't have a complete Bible back then. How did they know all this stuff? God told them. God told them. And God put it all up there for us. It's a shame what the devil's done to it. I tell you, the devil has so corrupted all that. Some of you are a nervous wreck right now just because I'm preaching on it. Oh, he's talking about the Zodiac. Well, I want you to know, long before the devil ever came along and taught Gene Dixon her theology, God put those stars up there for a reason. They're there for signs. May God help us to see just how great He is. Folks, how much does He want us to know this message? Well, He plastered it everywhere. He plastered the message everywhere. Even at night when we walk out and look up in the sky, that message is there. The virgin ending up the lion. Starts with the virgin. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. But it ends up with the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Let's pray together.